Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, in the second part of a study titled, Mercy Buku.
Most children got some sort of Christian education as young individuals, whether they went to catechism or Sunday school. Even in the public schools, there was some understanding of a basic Christian worldview and perspective, and kids knew basic stories. They knew who Jesus Christ was. Now, the truth is, many people do not have the slightest clue what the Bible is, who Jesus Christ is, or anything at all about Christian underpinnings. And so sometimes you feel, man, I'm not making any headway. I'm talking about Jesus. And really, the people you're talking to, they may not know that Jesus is even a historical figure. It sounds amazing, but it's true. And survey after survey and poll after poll bring this out. Children are not hearing about the Lord in their homes. It doesn't make it impossible, obviously, for God to save individuals, but it's tragic. They're like Mephibosheth. They're told nothing about God, or that God is an evil force that we don't need anymore. And would to God that we would return to an understanding, of the things of the Lord, and teach our children. If you're saved, you need to really be sharing these things with your children. David issued a call for Mephibosheth to come to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a call. It's a call to all mankind throughout all man's history to come. The very fact that God takes the initiative is a display of mercy that's unfathomable to our hearts, but nevertheless true. If you're saved, you can think back on the moment of your conversion, and you'll see that God was searching for you and He was calling to you. Maybe you were saved as a child. You don't remember a moment of salvation, but you know that someone was being used by God to call you to Himself. Your parents or someone else, a Sunday school teacher, was asking you, do you want to give your little heart to Jesus Christ? Do you want to come to know the Lord? And you said yes. That's because God's calling most often comes through a person preaching the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, you read, to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't mean that it was his gospel. He meant it was his preaching of the gospel. He's the one that brought it, and that is what God used to effectively call many of the Thessalonians. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, here is your servant. David called him by name. It reminds me that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to any member of the human race who will believe. Those who respond, they're saved, and their names are listed forever in His book of life. Verse 7, so David said to him, don't fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Commentators like to point out that David showed Mephibosheth kindness for the sake of someone else, he says. It's an illustration of God the Father accepting us for the sake of Jesus Christ. For example, in Ephesians 4:32, you're reading along, and then it says, even as God in Christ forgave you. It was for the sake of Jesus Christ that God forgave you. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't want to forgive you, or that He's forced to forgive you against His will. A lot of times, we have kind of this pop theology that we grow up with, that the God of the Old Testament is a really cranky old man. He's throwing stuff down at people. He created the human race for target practice. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. And then luckily Jesus comes along and He says, hey, Dad, you're going to have to go through me if you want to kill anybody. All right, you know, and stuff. People got saved in the Old Testament just like they get saved in the New Testament. They believe God and it's accounted unto them for righteousness. If you're not a Christian here today, you believe God. Not in God or about God. You believe God, that you're a sinner and that you need salvation and He saves you. And there's just as much grace in the Old Testament, in some senses you would say more, because they had less of a revelation. And God still saved them. He was still seeking to save them. The idea here is that Jesus died on the cross. He took our place to satisfy the just demands of the holiness of God. God wants to forgive, but He can't overlook sin. And so Jesus says, I'll go, I'll become a man, I'll be the God-man, I'll die for sin, I'll take their place, I'll be the substitute, so that now you can save and satisfy both your holiness and your love. And so for the sake of Jesus, we're accepted, shown mercy and bestowed with grace. Verse 8, then He bowed Himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Mephibosheth sees himself as he truly is before the king. There was nothing he could do about his parentage or his crippled condition. Think about Mephibosheth. Nothing he could do about the fact that he was descended from King Saul and deserved to die. Nothing he could do about being crippled, even more so in his society than in ours. And so he realizes this, maybe for the first time before David. Likewise, you and I, we cannot change the fact that we are the descendants of Adam and Eve, and we have been crippled by their fall. You can argue all you want, but you inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve. And you know that it's true because you commit individual acts of sin in your life. People think this is unfair, but when you get into the New Testament, this is a whole other teaching, but wow, it's an incredible thing, because if I am in Adam and Eve, and I, you know, can be seen in them, I can also be seen in Jesus Christ as the second Adam, the Bible says, and so what happens to him also happens to me. What happens to him is that he's raised from the dead, and I am given resurrection life to live this life as God intended. And so when you got saved, or if you're not a believer today, when you get saved, you see yourself as you truly are, as a sinner separated from God, deserving of judgment and its punishment. You understand that nothing good dwells in you, and that there is no single good work or compilation of good works that can save you. You understand that you are absolutely at the mercy of God. And then you understand what a great place that is to be, because God is so infinitely merciful. He sought you in His mercy to save you. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son so that you would believe in Him and not perish and have everlasting life. As majestic and marvelous as all that is, it's not the end, it's only the beginning, because next God makes you His agent, His representative on earth, to reveal Him to others by showing this mercy to them. Not just by telling folks that mercy is not getting what they deserve, but by personally not giving them what they deserve in your own interactions with them. If you're following what we're saying, you know that it's something that cannot be done in any human strength, but in the Lord you can be looking for those He is looking for and show them the kindness that real mercy produces. And that brings us to our talk about grace in verses 9 through 13. Not getting what you deserve, that's half the story. Getting what you don't deserve comes next as God bestows His amazing grace. Verse 9, and the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Mephibosheth had been living in exile for no good reason. David restored him to his family's inheritance. God loves to restore. Now, it doesn't mean He's obligated to restore everything you've exiled yourself from before receiving His mercy. Sometimes people, they're in a terrible circumstance. Family life or business or something else is falling apart. They come to the Lord. The Lord uses that to show them their spiritual need. And God loves to restore, and He can restore. That's a testimony that many of you have. Your marriage was falling apart. Your life was falling apart in a particular area, and God restored it. But there's no promise that each particular part of your life is going to be restored, because there are other people involved as well. Other hearts, other individuals with free will. We don't come to God and say, God, I will come to you if you will restore all the things that I want you to do. No, we just come to the Lord, and then He restores and gives more beyond, and we see how that all works out. But overall, I would say it is God's desire to restore, and many of you, including myself, can testify to His restorative powers, things that you, in a sense, worked hard to destroy. God is able to restore. And in many of our lives, He's done it multiple times. We keep challenging Him and tempting Him, and the Lord is found merciful and gracious each time. Verse 10, you therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for Him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Two worlds are depicted here in this verse. There is the everyday world of their agrarian society, in which crops were planted and harvested. That world would have its ups and downs depending on circumstances, depending on the weather and different things like that. Then there is the world of the palace, in which a table was spread bountifully every day despite the temporary circumstances outside of the palace. So too with us, there is our life as a pilgrim and stranger journeying homeward to heaven. It's filled with circumstantial ups and, sadly, downs. Some of those downs are pretty deep valleys that you may have to travel through for many years. In fact, for some of you, they're caverns. They're below the surface. I mean, you're in a dark place in your circumstances. But simultaneously, there is the realm of fellowship with God. He walks with you, does He not, through the valley of the shadow of death? In that realm, you have God's bounty from grace. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is super abundantly available to you, the Bible says. Many of you have experienced that. You've read it in the testimony of other saints. It's true. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Now this is the third of four times in these verses that we'll read something like, he shall eat at my table. It's in verse 7, 10, 11, and 13. It's to remind us that we were created to know God and to have a relationship with Him. More than that, the relationship is to be a joyous one. It's like sharing a feast with Him where He is the host and we bring only ourselves, and He supplies everything else in super abundance. And more even than that, He looks upon us as if we were His own sons, because we're in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what God is portraying to you as a relationship with Him. He says, I want you to come. Now, it's be like you and I having a meal together where I provide in super abundance all the things that you would ever ask for or need or desire. And sometime during that meal, you're going to realize that I am treating you as if you were my own son. Just, I love you just as much as I love my son, Jesus Christ. Wow. This is what it means to know God. And so verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All who dwelt in the house of Ziba were the servants of Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth had a son. We know nothing about him except we read in 1 Chronicles 8 that he had a son and grandsons. In other words, you read this and you think, what's that all about? Who cares that he had a son? Well, all I can tell this morning is that we see again the emphasis on the home, on the family. We would hope that Mephibosheth would now raise his own son very differently than the way he had been raised. That he would raise him to love the king and understand his mercy and his grace. If you have children, it is job one to reveal God to them, to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. I know you love your kids, but love them enough to realize they are hell-doomed sinners and that they are on their way to a Christless eternity unless they accept Christ as their Savior. You see that they're hell-doomed sinners. You know it. from the time they're babies and just won't stay on a schedule till the time you're saying, no, please, no, don't you understand, I'll have to spank you. Oh no, don't do that, no. And they're doing it the whole time. Why are they so defiant? Why are they like that? Because they are born dead in trespasses and sins. They're little sinners. And you have to tell them, you're a little sinner. And you need salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, self-esteem. No, it's reality. You need to lead your kids to Christ and then raise them in the ways of the Lord. Some of you know what I'm talking about, you first generation Christians, and you thought, man, why didn't my parents tell me this? Where was this instruction when I was a child? You know, sometimes we give testimonies, and I've said this before, it almost sounds like we enjoyed our sinful life. Yeah, you know, back then before I was saved, stuff. And you're talking about all the things that you did, and you outdrank everybody and outsmoked everybody and outraced everybody, you out everything to everybody, but then God saved me and now I'm happy, you know. That's a typical testimony, because you think, I have to really get into it. You know, this guy, this unbeliever needs to know how bad I was so that he can believe God saves him. A lot of times, I had a guy one time when I was a salesman, he said, I don't think I need the Lord. I said, why? And he goes, because I'm not as bad as all the people who need the Lord. That's the only testimonies he ever hears about people who are down below the gutter. And they, of course, they need Christ, but I don't need Christ. I'm a more normal person. And so that's not the point. And so, you know, I can honestly say, looking back at my life, I wish, and this isn't a, I love my parents, this isn't against my parents, but I wish that I had some knowledge of Jesus Christ and that I had been raised in a Christian home. Every terrible thing that I did during those years, I wish I didn't do. None of it is fun. None of it is, I don't want to go back to any of it, except for what God brought into my life and restored to me. And so raise your children in the Lord. Now, all who dwelt in the house of Ziba would serve Mephibosheth. It reminds us that God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love him and are the called. In other words, Mephibosheth, he's just living his life. He's in the palace. He's being fed. And then all around him, God is working things out. But it's always according to God's purposes, because as later on in the life of Mephibosheth, you're going to see that Ziba will slander his master and spread a lie that he has turned against David at a time when everybody turned against David. But Mephibosheth reacts in a godly manner, retains his integrity, and grows up in maturity. All things were working together for his ultimate spiritual good. And so verse 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. An alternate translation says, even though he was lame in both his feet. And that suggests a couple of thoughts. Number one, even though he was lame in both his feet, handicapped and deformed, David had no objection to him coming to the table. It is true and cannot be emphasized too much that God receives you just as you are. If you're not saved, or if you know people who are not saved, don't waste any time thinking that you're going to clean yourself up and then come to God. Or get ready to come to God. You've talked to people like that. You've invited them to church. You say, oh, you know, the walls would fall down if I walked in there. Ha, ha, ha. You know, and they say, well, I'll quit doing this or I'll quit doing that. I'll clean myself up a little bit and then I'll come and know. No, just you better come right now. You don't know how much time you have, for one thing, but you can't really clean yourself up anyway. That's the whole problem. God saves you and then he starts from within. And he changes you from within. Even after you're saved, we struggle with this. Maybe you fall into sin or you're backslidden and you think, well, I can't really just come back to God. I have to do penance. The only penance there is repentance. You just repent and come back to God and start where you left off. Maybe there'll be some consequences from things that you did. That's a reality of life. But God receives you just the way you are. Don't waste a moment trying to get ready to come to God. Just come. And then it says, even though he was lame in both his feet, Mephibosheth made his way to David's table every day. Now I want you to hear me on this. Think how difficult it would have been for Mephibosheth or how embarrassing it would have been for him. We don't normally think about this. He's handicapped. He's severely handicapped. As far as I can tell, there was no American Disabilities Act in that time. The palace probably had lots of steps, no wheelchair ramps, because there were no wheelchairs. And so for a handicapped person to get to the king's table would be very difficult, to say the least. Some of you who have handicaps or work with people who have handicaps, you know that you can't just, you know, just do things that you want to do. You got to plan for them. You got to think about them. You got to really, you know, work these things out. Or there's embarrassment sometimes. Yeah, I don't want to be carried to the king's table. Here comes all the king's mighty men and all these people are coming to breakfast or dinner, whatever the meal is. Oh yeah, there's Mephibosheth. You know, four guys are carrying him. It's awkward. Where's he going to sit? Does he need a special chair? You know, those kinds of things. Nevertheless, he found his way to David's table. And it speaks volumes to us. You and I must overcome any of our, pardon the pun, lame excuses for missing out on fellowship either with God or with his saints. A thoughtful person could look at King David and in his dealings with Mephibosheth see God's dealing with them and with the entire human race. This is the gospel being illustrated. Just as David showed mercy and bestowed grace, so does the God of Israel, the King of Kings, seek you out to show mercy and to bestow grace. And as we've said, the illustration doesn't stop there. David also illustrates the life of a saved person to whom God has shown mercy and bestowed grace. That person is to be God's channel, God's conduit, his representative, through whom he does the same for everyone they encounter. How do you tap into all this? What activates it? Well, you simply accept the invitation. David was inviting Mephibosheth to this life of feasting at his table. I say he could have refused. Think about it. Here was David inviting him because of mercy and with grace. If Mephibosheth declined, would David have him incarcerated? Would he have him assassinated? I mean, David didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm the king. I have to invite Mephibosheth to show what a great king I am. Get that guy in here. You're going to sit at my table or else I'm going to kill you. No, he found him. He searched for him. And he brought him and he called him by name and he said, I'd like for you to sit at my table every day. I'll take care of your inheritance. I'll see that that's care. I'll do everything. All you have to do is come. And you know what? It's an invitation. It's free, like a gift. And Mephibosheth, I think he could have said no, and it would have broken David's heart. It would have broken God's heart. He could have stayed in that lame condition, living in Lo-Debar. It was an invitation that he ought to accept. And in his case, he did. If you're not a believer, this is the invitation of God. He is inviting you to come and be full of him. If you're a believer, here's something else to consider. Often long-standing invitations can begin to take a lesser priority. I mean, if you can go and do something anytime you want, then it's not as attractive. It kind of loses its luster as opposed to something that, you know, only happens once in a while. And that's, you know, God is so gracious. He's so gracious. He says, you can come to me anytime you want. We'll spend time together. God has no schedule, I guess. He doesn't have a date book. It's just, I'm always here. Wherever here is, I've got, if this is your prayer closet, or if this is your gathering place, if this is your church, I'm there. And as great as that is, it works against us sometimes because we think, well, I could spend time with God, but I don't have time right now. I'll do it tomorrow or the next day because he's always there. And so there's an exhortation here for us to say, hey, are we coming to the table? What about my devotions? What about my church attendance? You know, we don't take attendance here. Well, I do privately, but that's not true. You know, I mean, we're as gracious as we can be, but this is just between you and God. How much are you availing yourself of this gracious invitation to spend time with him and with his people when they gather together? So figure it out and then come just as you are to the feast. Get filled. Go inviting others to do likewise. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.